And we talked about fellowship. You know, there was a young man who was had surrendered to preach, somebody I dearly loved, still do love, always will love. He was very close to me, and I spent a lot of time with him. I helped him in the seminary. I gave him all my old notes. I studied with him, worked with him, loved him very much, still do love him very much. But I noticed something began to happen. I noticed that as we talk about back to basics, and Bob should have thrown the plug 30 minutes ago, but it was my fault. I should have waved at him. But as this young man went through school, I noticed that he gradually got to where he didn't enjoy coming here to church and being among the people. I noticed it more and more. I noticed that the longer that he was supposedly doing what God wanted him to do, he should have drawn closer and closer to the people. I couldn't understand. He kept getting further and further away. I began to notice this as a trend. You can watch people, and when they quit enjoying the fellowship with the other people in the church, and they don't want any more part of it, and they tend to shy away from it, you can watch them. First, they'll quit coming on Wednesdays. Then they'll quit coming on Sunday night. Then they'll quit coming on Sunday morning. It's a gradual thing. But we're talking about back to basics. We're talking about fellowship. And fellowship is the light the world sees by our works of patient endurance in his local church through the Spirit of God. You know, it may seem to you like it's a bad testimony when somebody says, "Boy, that so-and-so is a religious fanatic. He goes down to that little old church all the time. He's always down there. That seems to be his whole life. Doesn't talk about anything else. He's a religious fanatic. Church, 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 church. That's all I ever hear him talk about." And it almost sounds like a bad testimony, but it isn't. Because the Spirit of God is bothering that person. It doesn't come out on the surface. But any time that someone notices your life and notice that you have a love for those brothers and sisters that make up that local visible body, that is a testimony that the Holy Spirit uses to convict hearts more than anything else. Because I know it, because I've listened to people say, "Well, all they do is go down there. Oh, they're down there all the time. Sunday morning, Sunday. They're always down there." That's convicting them. It's making them feel bad. And the only reason they're not down here is because they don't really enjoy the fellowship that we have in Christ one with another, because something is not right in their lives. Ephesians 2:22. "In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." That's why God put the local church down here, where his Spirit could inhabit the church, where men and women could be builded together into a group that all had the same baptism, had all entered into the same type of a baptism by immersion, who were fellowshipping together, loving together, caring for one another. And so this morning, I went on down into Ephesians 3 and 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus." And then we saw something in Ephesians 3 and 10 that is just right what it says, straightforward, doesn't cut any fringes. It just comes out and says what the fellowship of the mystery is. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places," the word for heaven is ouranos. It's referring both to the other side of the fence where the demons of Satan lives, where Satan himself lives, where the angels of God live, the heaven in which the principalities and powers exist, and now the angels watch us, both good and evil angels watching us to try to understand the mystery of God, the magnificence of God, "to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church," that's a local visible assembly, "the manifold wisdom of God's," God's plan in the church. It's a place of fellowship. It's a place where we learn to love one another. Anyone who tells me, "Well, I just naturally love." You're not fooling anybody. You don't have natural love. And you're going to take a good pot shot at anybody that doesn't go along exactly with what you believe. And it's going to irritate you inside when somebody doesn't perform just the way you think they ought to perform. And when you look at the pastor and you think he ought to be doing it this way and ought to be acting this way and he ought to be spending more time over here and doing more time over there, don't tell me that you don't have your own preconceived ideas of what a pastor should and shouldn't be doing. You do, and so do I. And don't think that I don't have my preconceived ideas about what you ought to be doing and what you shouldn't be doing, and we all do, so let's be open and honest and admit it. So what is a church? It's where we learn to love one another in spite of the differences we have, over things that are not doctrinal, things that are highly opinionated, and things that are normally what cause the most trouble in a church. God put the church down here so we could learn to love one another, and so his love could be manifested in us, and so the Spirit of Christ could be manifested to a lost and dying world as a strange group of people that actually love and care for one another. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Same chapter, same writer, same Holy Spirit. God's going to get glory in his church. Now, the reason you ought to be in church, and the reason you ought to be faithful in church, and the reason you ought to learn to love the brethren, is because that is where God wants his glory to flow from, by Christ Jesus. And you may have your own preconceived idea of something that would also suffice for it, but there is nothing that can replace, suffice, or imitate what God has put the local church down here for. And if we can't learn to love one another as Christ loved us, then we've missed the whole point of fellowship. The world can't see that we're genuine, and all we are just big clanking cymbals and brass sounding. Acts 2:41-42. This is what fellowship's all about. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and here's fellowship. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And this morning when I closed, I pointed something out that's extremely important. I'm running into this more and more, and I'm running into it in preachers. They say, our people have had enough of this doctrine. What we need is positive preaching. They say, our people need positive preaching. And here's their definition of positive preaching. It's calling hell a Christless eternity. It's just preaching on what's good about us. It's just preaching on what makes us feel good. It's just preaching on salvation by grace, security of the believer in Jesus is coming. That's positive preaching. That's making the people feel that they've been in church and they've got something, and when they walk out, they feel good about it. That's positive preaching. And this doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. So they're giving the people what they want. Because people don't want doctrine because it involves following a system of rules and regulations the Lord left. But what I pointed out this morning, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. I pointed out the placement of the commas here and the word chi, which are the conjunctions that join these words together. This doesn't say, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, comma, and in fellowship, comma, and in breaking of bread, comma, and in prayers. There is no comma after doctrine, and there's a reason for that. It's not in the original language. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. These two are put together and aren't separated by comma because they aren't two separate thoughts. You cannot fellowship someone except it's based on doctrine. You can't fellowship someone who doesn't believe the same thing you believe about what Christ says. If you fellowship with somebody in a church capacity and you're worshiping with somebody that believes the Lord's Supper ought to be open, you are not fellowshipping with them. You say, well, I am. You may be, but not in God's eyes, you're not. And if you're trying to fellowship with somebody who has a baptism that is not a baptism that the Lord authorized, it is not of the Lord, it is the wrong kind of baptism, you may think that you're fellowshipping with them. In your own mind, you are, but you're not in God's eyes. Now, you say, well, I can fellowship with anybody I want. You certainly can. But I fellowship with those that God wants me to fellowship with. Does that mean the Assembly of God preacher down here, I get mad at him, treat him bad? No. Not at all. Does that mean I don't have anything to do with him and I stick my tongue out of him and every chance I get, I run a knife in his back? No, not at all. But what I'm talking about is a warm, personal, close, intimate relationship that we have when we assemble together and when we come in contact with one another. I fellowship with you because of what you believe. If you stop believing in close communion, I am not going to fellowship with you anymore. If you stop believing that baptism should be by immersion by the authority of the local church, I'm not going to fellowship with you anymore because it is a combination of the two, doctrine and fellowship. Now, if you believe that 6-17 angels can sit on the head of a pin, I'm going to fellowship with you because I don't know how many angels can sit on the head of a pin. And there are a lot of different questions that come up in theological arguments that don't amount to a hill of beans. But when you start talking to me about the church, if you don't believe the church is local and visible, I'm not going to fellowship with you. If you don't believe that baptism should be by immersion by the authority of the local church, I'm not going to fellowship with you. If you don't believe the Lord's Supper should be a closed ordinance to the church, I'm not going to fellowship with you. And when I'm talking about fellowship, I mean assemble together with you and have a close, personal, intimate, warm, spiritual relationship with you through Jesus Christ and his local visible body. And I'm not going to take the Lord's Supper with you either because you're out of fellowship with God. Because you're supposed to be continuing steadfastly in what God delivered to the apostles, the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, we talked about that this morning, or I did as I preached. So let's continue on this back to basics. And now we're talking about fellowship. Back to basics. Man created for fellowship in his Creator's image. I believe when God created man, he created him for fellowship. For fellowship with him, with God. Now, I'm not one of these preachers who says, well, God was lonely and God was this and God was that. I don't know anything about that. I just know that when God created man, he created him for fellowship. Back to basics. Man created for fellowship in his Creator's image. This is what I preached when I first came here a long time ago. The only thing I've done is made some new slides, graphs, charts, and things to go along with it. Genesis 1:26a. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, I'll be perfectly honest with you. This is by J.C. James, who was my Hebrew teacher. I don't mean to cast any dispersions on J.C. James, and I'm not going to cast any dispersions on him. This is what J.C. James taught us. I've looked for years to try to validate it, and in some degree I've validated it. But J.C. taught us this, and I believe it to be correct. This is what this says in its full, complete Hebrew, drawn-out translation that makes something very plain. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let us. Notice he uses the word us. Let us, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our blood-flowing, earth-becoming image. I believe what this means is that God said, we're going to make man in our image. And we're going to make him in the image that the Son will one day take on, a blood-flowing, earth-becoming image. But man was made in the image of God because being made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, man and God can fellowship together. And they did fellowship together in the garden, and they did have a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship in the garden until God disobeyed man. When that happened, their fellowship broke. And the new birth is a restoration of that fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 9, we are told concerning fellowship. God is faithful. And thank God he is. Because we're not. But God is faithful. 100% reliable. When God says he'll do something, he'll do it. When God says he'll keep something, he'll keep it. When God says he'll save something, he'll save it. God is faithful. By whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There are some people who say, well, I can fellowship with God. I've been fellowship with him ever since I got saved. You've had a spiritual union with him. You've had a spiritual bond with him. You've had a spiritual relationship with him. And you have a degree of fellowship with him because you are his child and there is a spiritual bond between you. But this is talking about a kind of fellowship that is dependent upon your submission to the will of him as a higher authority who made you and as your creator. And if you are going to fellowship with God, you need to fellowship with him on his terms, not on yours. He says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So if you're trying to fellowship with God, have a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship with God as a child of God, but outside of his church, what you've done is decided the way you're going to make the conditions of fellowship, and you're looking at the one who made you, your creator, who formed your forefather, who saved your soul, and you're telling him, these are my conditions of fellowship. The conditions of fellowship are contingent upon God, and God sets the rules, and God sets the standards. And so when you talk about the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, you're talking about unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. So that's the kind of fellowship I'm talking about. This young man is still very dear to me. I love him very much. Or I'll die loving him. And he broke my heart. He broke my heart. I had spent so much time with him, and I loved him so much. He had such great potential and promise. But he sold out to the world. And he said he sold out to the world. And he deliberately sold out to the world. He just turned his back on the fellowship. When you start turning your back on the fellowship of God's people in his local church, you're turning your back on a relationship that God means for every one of his children to gradually develop as they grow in grace. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming us into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That's the kind of fellowship it's talking about, in the place that God directed, the way that God directed, according to the rules that God gave and placed in the church for that fellowship. John 14:3-18. In John 14:3, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you. This you is emphatic. The ye is emphatic. There wasn't anyone there except the members of his church. There was no one else present. Every one of these whom he addressed, the ye and the you, they're both emphatic. He's speaking directly to them and to no one else, and there's no one else there. He's making them a personal promise. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, emphatic, you, right here, you, I will come again. There's nobody there but the first New Testament church. And receive you unto myself. That's emphatic also. Church, nobody else. That where I am, there you may be also. He's not just talking about being in heaven here. He's talking about them being with him at the place where he is located in heaven. And he's talking to the church members. And he's talking about a future fellowship. Now, for just a moment, I want to just kind of slow down these gears that are cranking upstairs in my head. And I want you just for a few moments, because I'd like to create a sort of a situation here where you get to think free without me pounding all these different ideas and concepts out there. Just how much fellowship do you want with the Lord? Now, for me, that's a real question. This isn't just some clever orator's trick. That's a real question. Just how much fellowship do I want with Jesus Christ? You know, we all have to decide that. He'll give us all the fellowship we can handle. He'll draw us as close to him as we want to be drawn. But most of us, I'm not going to say most of us. I'm going to make you all a little irritated. And I'm certainly including myself. There's something in our lives that his fellowship is going to infringe a little bit on. Everybody's got something. And there's some little something in your life that close, warm, personal, intimate relationship with him can't be as close as it could be, because this thing in your life has a certain importance to you, to where you may come to a 50-50 standoff between you and the Lord, but you can't quite get as close to him as you'd like, because it interferes with this particular aspect of your life that gives your physical man pleasure. I have to ask myself this question. Just how close do I want to be to Christ? Do I want to be a complete goody two-shoes? Do I want to be a super-duper, constantly praying, ever-seeking, always looking for the ways of Christ in my life? Am I willing to go that far? You know, that's a good question. Because most people like fellowship with the Lord on a limited basis, just so long as it doesn't infringe over in their lifestyle and cause a particular thing that has to do with family, friends, job, profession, hobbies, whatever it may be. That infringes on their time, and they don't want to share that time with the Lord, because the Lord's not particularly interested in what they're interested in whatever that phase of life is. It causes them not to be able to draw closer, because there this thing is sticking itself up like an ugly head. And people have a tendency to rationalize it. How do I know? I do it all the time. Verse 18, John 14:18. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And of course, the Spirit came down and immersed the whole first New Testament church that Jesus had organized during his earthly ministry, immersed it at Pentecost. Christ came to them. Christ came to me when I was saved. He's been living in me ever since. He came and indwelt every local New Testament church. I'm not comfortless. As long as I have Christ living inside me, I have a certain type of fellowship with him. But if I'm in the place, preaching and teaching, or assembling and being there, if I'm in the place with God's children, and I'm here with you, and we're together, and Christ is in the midst of us, and we're trying to do what he wants, and we're trying to seek his will in our lives, then there is a fellowship there that transcends and goes past the indwelling Christ that I have to a relationship with the Holy Spirit who's in the church. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what you call close fellowship with the Lord. That's letting your life be dominated by the things that the church, God put in the church, the things that you can learn, the things that you can devote yourself to, and where you can offer up your body a living sacrifice to God. I want you to notice in John 15:14, we're talking about fellowship. We're talking about fellowship that has to do with drawing closer and closer and closer to Christ after you're saved. We're talking about fellowship that has to do with drawing closer and closer and closer to Christ in the church after you've been baptized and you are fellowshipping with the church. We're talking about growing to love the body itself, which is made up of the members. We're talking about your relationship with Christ. We're talking about to whom coming, to keep on coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as spiritual stones, are built up a spiritual house, as living stones are built up a spiritual house. We're talking about the church, and we're talking about how you become a friend of God. You do what God says, join a church, be faithful in the church, keep the commandments of God in the church, and you're his friend. You can't get any closer to the Lord than to be his friend. Revelation 22, 4 and 5. Now, when you talk about this verse of Scripture up here, John 14, 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. All those yous, all those pronouns are emphatic. There was no one there but the first New Testament church. He's talking to Peter. He's talking to James. He's talking to John. You know what happened to John? You know what happened to Peter? You know what happened to Paul? Paul wasn't here at this particular meeting. Paul was called later. But he's talking about Paul. Now, who are these people right here in Revelation 22, 4 and 5? They're in the holy city. That's where they are. That's where they'll be. That's where Paul will be. This is the relationship they have. Now, we're talking about fellowship. We're talking about closeness. We're talking about a sharing. We're talking about being together. We're talking about love. We're talking about compassion. We're talking about a close, personal, warm, intimate relationship. This is an eternal relationship in a heavenly city, and I want you to look at what he says. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Do you want that? How bad do you want it? Do you want it bad enough to try and develop that sort of a relationship with him here? You say, well, you can't really develop that kind of a relationship with him. Well, you can't see his face here, but you can believe his word. He says, in whom you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what it says. Do you believe he's here? Do you believe that every time you come down here, even though you're listening to this little short dumpy fella, or you're listening to devotionals, or you're sitting in a class, do you really believe that the very presence, the essence of God's Spirit is here, literally here, personal pronoun, he's here. If you believe he's here, you are here with him. But if you come down here, and it's just something that you walk in the door, how much longer is it? When are we going to get out of here? How long is he going to preach? It sure is hot in here, it's sticky, it's terrible. And your mind is a million miles away. Then what kind of fellowship are you having with Jesus Christ? Are you really cognizant of the fact that he's here? Of course, if you could see his face, it wouldn't require much faith. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the word of God. He says that we're building together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Therefore, God's Spirit is here. I'm aware that God's Spirit is hearing what I'm saying. When I was a young man, I never got down on my knees and prayed. After the time I passed the stage of now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I got down on my knees because that's what Mom taught me. Well, once I got old enough, a young man, I didn't get down on my knees and pray anymore. Until several years ago, when I got old and my knees really started hurting bad, that's when I started getting down on my knees. And I get down on my knees every night and I pray and I talk to God. You know why I get down on my knees? False humility? No, I realize who I'm praying to. And he's there. And when I call him our Father, my Father, our Father, he is my Father. And he is in heaven. And he's very real to me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, did you ever stop to think that maybe how close your fellowship is down here? And what type of relationship you develop with Christ and his church down here, did you ever stop to think that maybe the same exact proportion of the degree of fellowship you actually build up with him here in his church, maybe that's going to depend how close you are to him in heaven? I certainly think so. I certainly think if you draw close to him here in his church, I think you're going to be living right next door to him in heaven, or at least pretty close. And I think that's what this race is all about, and I think that's what life is all about, and I think most people are missing it. I think most people, church is just something that they work into their busy schedule. They want their kids to get saved. They want their kids to get trained. And they live the rest of their lives out there with no great connection to God. But church is something they're supposed to come to because they've done it ever since they were a child. It never does become a place where they feel the presence of God, where they actually are aware of the presence of God because the Word says so, and they don't have any harmony or close fellowship between them. I've been delighted in this church to watch the men fellowship with one another. I've delighted seeing the women talk to one another. I've delighted in watching the Spirit of God work among you, and you've learned to love one another. Some of you actually learned to love me, and that's pretty hard to do. And I've learned to love you, and that's pretty hard to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what it's all about. As we learn to love one another and fellowship one with another, we're loving Christ. That's why the church is down here. It's down here for us to learn to worship in, to have joy in, to have happiness in, and right here is the eternal relationship. There's no reason that since the presence of Christ is in every one of his churches, that we can't have that same general kind of a relationship right now. One of the nice things about this back to basics is that I've got it geared where I can stop at any time, and I like that. And I really don't think a preacher ought to preach a long time. You may say, well, Brother McElberry, you do sometimes. Well, believe me, I don't particularly enjoy it. It's just sometimes I have to get some points across. But basically, I do try to finish on time. I do try to get you out on time. I think it's a commitment that a man ought to make. I think people ought to be able to expect a general time that they can get out. So I've tried to give these where when Big Hand gets up there toward 8, I can let you out. Back to basics. Salvation is eternal at the instant of the new birth. You never lose salvation. But fellowship will not be permanent until Jesus comes. Fellowship will not be permanent until Jesus comes. Here's the general type of pattern we're going to follow as we go through these scriptures. Fellowship given, fellowship lost, fellowship restored, fellowship maintenance, and one day fellowship forever. Let's take a look at Genesis 2 and 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is when God gave man fellowship. This is when God breathed his spirit into his nostrils. This is when he became a living soul. This is when he had communication with God, spirit to spirit, soul to God, every part of him functioning toward God. Fellowship was given. You cannot lose salvation, but you can lose fellowship. Genesis 3:7. Here's where the fellowship was lost. Genesis 3:7 and 8. Fellowship was given in Genesis 2:7. It was lost in Genesis 3:7 and 8. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid from God for the first time. Fellowship was broken. They didn't want to be around him anymore. This young man, I knew it because I'd seen the pattern in others. I've watched families in this church do the same thing. You can spot it a mile away. They'll start not being interested in being around the other families. What causes it? Pride, hate, jealousy, envy. There are a multiplicity of reasons. Everything that isn't the fruit of the Spirit. And I watched them stop coming. I remember one family that I loved dearly, always will love. First they stopped coming on Wednesday night. Then they stopped coming on Sunday. Then they were hit and miss on Sunday. And finally they left the church. Why did they leave the church? It was one of the reasons I stated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you start breaking fellowship with God's people and you start not wanting to be among them anymore and they don't mean anything to you anymore, then the love is going out of that church. But it's not the love going out of the church. Let me change that. It's the love going out of you. John 3:6-7. Now I know that God put the animal skins as a covering. I know they were saved in the Old Testament. I know the relationship they had back there. I understand all that. But since we are New Testament entities, since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and all those are dead, I'm going to talk about the way that fellowship is restored now to us individually in this New Testament church age. John 3:6-7. You say, well, wasn't it the same in the Old Testament? Well, that's not the point. We live in the New Testament age, so let's just deal with that. John 3:6-7. Fellowship restored. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Well, that's when I got restored to fellowship. I was born out of fellowship with God. I was born lost. The night I got saved, I was restored to fellowship with God. And I had a spiritual union with God. And that union will never be broken. I will always be his child. I will never be cast out. He will never allow me to be plucked out of his hand. I cannot lose my salvation. But it wasn't long until I lost my fellowship, because it wasn't very long after that when I was turned around and headed back the same way I was headed. I was still a child of God again. The marvelous thing now about God is that once he comes to live inside you, he stays there. And he waits until you confess your sin, then he restores you to fellowship. John 15:8-12. How do you maintain fellowship with God? Well, fellowship restored, fellowship maintained. John 15:8-12, here's the way you maintain it. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. When he spoke these words in the 15th chapter of John, he did not say them to anyone else except the New Testament church. There was not a single non-New Testament church member there. They were all New Testament church members. They were his disciples. The way that you maintain fellowship with God, not salvation, but fellowship, bearing much fruit. How do you bear fruit? According to Luke 8:15, with patience. There were four different type of people, and the word had four different type of effects. The last one is the only one that bore fruit, and they did it with patience. And patience is not mentioned as the characteristic of any of the other types. So, if you bear much fruit, you're going to have to do it with patience and endurance. How do you do that? Well, look, you're going to get mad at me sometimes. I'm going to get mad at you. You're going to get mad at one another. You're going to get your feelings hurt. You're going to get inner family marriages. You're going to get one of your daughter will marry one of your son, and vice versa, and they'll get a divorce or something will go wrong, and you get mad as a wet hen, fly up in the air, and quit the church. That's no reason to quit the church. You learn to overlook those things. Go ahead and continue to love the body and be a part of it. Don't let family matters into the church where it separates you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Learn to overcome it. Learn to love people that you think are unlovable. Learn to love people that you think are wrong and misuse you and mistreat you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what the church is down here for. Here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Fruit bearing has to be done with patient endurance. And patient endurance means putting up with people that you don't particularly like and the ways that you don't particularly like. But because they are a part of the body, you understand that some parts of the body are more comely than others. Some are stronger than others. Some are more pleasant than others. Some smell better than others. And there is no distinct difference between the way we should look at one another. We should learn to endure with one another because we are part of the same body. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That's the way you maintain fellowship. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. We have some people in the church that for too much longer we're going to have to exercise discipline. And it's something that I've waited and waited and I'm still waiting. We need to be patient about it. When the time comes, we'll do it. In the meantime, they should be given ample opportunity to make right what's wrong. We don't publicly embarrass people when we do it. We do it in love. Why? You can't have full joy in your life when you actually have something in your life that's not right with God. And the real reason for discipline is to restore the joy that these people ought to have in their heart toward God by repentance toward God and by seeking God's forgiveness in their hearts and in their lives. It's a very simple thing to come forward and simply rededicate your life. It does not require any great effort on your part, but as an indication that you want your fellowship restored. You lose fellowship with God when you break the rules. You're restored to fellowship when you confess your sins. And if it is an offense against the church that is worthy of removal from the church, then you actually tell the church, look, I'm going to try to do better. You rededicate your life, and the church says, fine, we want you in fellowship with us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the way you do it in love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, how do you lose fellowship? Not salvation, but fellowship. Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Quit holding fast the profession of your faith. Start weaving in and out, semi-faithful, don't care. Church doesn't mean that much to you. I can come when I want to and when I feel like it. Never learning to love the rest of the people in the church. because you're there so seldom? And let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. That means to stimulate. You can't stimulate one another. You can't work with one another. You can't forgive one another. You can't overlook one another's faults. And you can't get people to be stimulated to good works if you're not assembling and you're not a part of them. You say, well, boy, it takes an effort to love these people. Well, what do you think this is all about? It took an effort to carry that cross to Calvary. It took an effort to die on the cross. You have not yet resisted unto sin unto death. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's the way you lose fellowship. You abandon the practice of assembling together. You quit coming together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's the way you lose fellowship. Well, how do you get it restored? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Very simple thing to restore it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you have an evil thought. You have a sexual fantasy. You get mad about something. You know you've sinned. Just ask God to forgive you. He forgives you. He restores you to fellowship. That's all there is to it. Because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But what if it's an offense that is a public embarrassment to the church and the community? Then what do you do? Well, it's not just what you do when you do that. It's what the church does and the attitude they have towards you. And this is why we ask people to rededicate their lives. Galatians 5:25-6:1. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We have never had anyone come down this aisle admitting that their life was such that it needed to be rededicated. And everybody in the church knows what they've done, public knowledge, that we haven't immediately accepted them back into the fellowship. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what fellowship is all about. That's how fellowship is maintained. We're going to be talking about that, Lord willing. I'll pick up there where I left off and pick up there on Sunday. And I want us to take a good close look at this fellowship. And I hope that each one of you, and I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't been doing, just how close a fellowship do you want with God? Just how close do you want to get to Him? Sometimes when I get real close to God, it affects my lifestyle. When I get real close to God, there's some things I like to keep over in the corner of my life. It's just a lot of little private thing that I like, you know. And if I get real close to God, if I really get committed to God, if I really present my body and say, here it is, I'll have to give some of that up. You say, oh, he's got some woman on the side. He's got a horrible thing. No, I'm too old for that. It's just those little things in my life that kind of get there. And I just say, well, you know, if you get real close to God, he starts bothering you about those little bitty things. Because to God, they're not little bitty things. To you, they are. But after you think about them for a while, maybe they're not as small as you think. Well, we're going to have one stanza of invitation. So as Johnny comes, as Kay comes, we'll have one stanza of invitation.